Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament. It's taken from the New Testament, a book written by Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5.
Is that correct?
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Very simple and straightforward. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen.
Before we begin, I just want to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for bringing us through another week. I thank you for your leading and your guidance this week, for just giving me strength. It's been a busy week and a difficult one, and I thank you for just taking charge of it. I ask that you would take charge of this sermon this morning, that you would take charge of each and every person that is here, that we might hear and understand and absorb the words that you have for us, the message that you have for each of us. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us in a powerful way, to draw our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are continuing our series of the fundamental beliefs in the light of Christ, and how they relate to us, how we can live our lives based upon what we believe, what the Bible says, what Christ is trying to put in our hearts. And last time we spoke on belief number 13, the remnant, and how God has a special place for the remnant in his heart, and we have a work to do for him. Today we are going to go through beliefs 14 and 15 on unity and baptism, unity in the church and baptism. And the next time I speak will be December 5th, and we will go through beliefs 16 and 17, the Lord's Supper and the spiritual gifts. So if you are working your way through these series, you'll have an idea of the next time we're coming together. The title of the sermon today is called Commitment. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, unity, one. Commitment. What does it take to be committed? What does commitment look like? One dictionary definition of commitment is a promise to be loyal to someone or something. Is that what you think of when you think of the word commitment? A promise to be loyal to someone or something. Has anyone ever asked you if you have commitment issues? Do you know that God is committed to you? I want to go to Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." I just want to stop right there. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Would you send your child to certain death to save your nemesis? No. Okay. Thank you. We've got some activity in the church. Okay. So, no. And I guess I know the answer to this. Even knowing that they would just laugh in your face if you did that? Is that something you could do? But that's the thing, though. God doesn't have a nemesis. We are enemies of God, but he is not our enemy. God's plan for Lucifer was never for him to become his enemy. Lucifer hatched that plan all on his own to become Satan and to set himself up as an enemy. God has never set himself up as anyone's enemy. God despises sin, yes, but he despises sin because sin separates his children from him. That's why he hates sin. He doesn't want to be separated. It causes disunity. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals. They burned incense to images." You see, God had children, and the more he called out to them, the farther away that they went. And they decided to turn away from God and to call somebody else their father. They basically disowned him. How would you feel if your child disowned you? Or anybody you know, anybody close to you disowned you and decided to call somebody else father, friend, spouse? Their loyalty was to somebody else. The father took care of them, but they took the credit to themselves, to someone else. They gave it to somebody else who didn't have their best interest at heart. But you know what? God continues his musings. If we go to verse 8, he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboam?" Now, Admah and Zeboam were cities that were burned up along with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were guilty by association. And God says, "How can I treat you like that? Even if you're just guilty by association. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man." You see, God never gives up. Even when it seems like it's time to give up. There's times in our lives where we're like, okay, this is it. I need to move on. I need to give up. I need to let this person go. But God doesn't ever do that. Because, see, he's God, not man. So he doesn't act like human beings act. He acts like God. His level of commitment to us is far surpasses any level of commitment that we could show as mere human beings. If we show any kind of superhuman commitment, it is because God is working in us. You know, the Godhead is committed to each other. Before the world was created, before human beings or angels were even created by God, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They had each other. They were always one. They are one now, and they will always be one. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." In John 14, 10, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own." John 14, 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you." And John 14, 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." We're all one. They are in unity with each other. They want us to be in unity with them, in unity with God. The Godhead's commitment to us is so strong that it overshadowed their connection with each other. Try to grasp that idea. That's how much God is committed to us, how God is committed to you. They had never, in all of eternity, been separated from each other until one moment in history, hell happened. We pick up the story in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land." Now, the sixth hour of the day was noon. So I want you to try to get this picture in your head. It's the middle of the day, the time when the sun is shining and its fullest right over your head. And from noon to 3 o'clock, there is darkness over the land. It's like midnight. So you're walking out in the middle of the day and it looks like midnight. How does that make you feel? Does it scary? Does a shiver just like go up your spine? From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, I don't know what your Bible has, but my Bible has a dash in there. And something I've discovered is that when a dash shows up in Scripture, very often it means that great emotion is occurring, great weeping. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And can you imagine the weeping, the intensity that God is feeling? The Godhead is feeling the separation. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Let's go back to Matthew 27, starting with verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, see, he had just cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he cried out again in a loud voice. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Can you imagine? Angels in church tearing temple curtains, earthquakes so great that rocks split open, and graves open up, and the power of God at this moment was so great and so overwhelming on the earth that dead people came to life. This is what happens when the Godhead feels separation. If no one else was going to talk about what God was doing, what he was going through at that moment, God would resurrect righteous dead people to witness the occurrence and to speak. You know, God has said that even the stones will cry out if necessary. He wanted to make sure that there would be somebody there who would speak to what was happening, who would understand what God was going through. The Godhead had never experienced full separation until now. For the first time ever, the Godhead fully experienced, what a sinner would experience, to be totally separated from God. God the Father and the Holy Spirit were separated from the Son. And the Son was separated from the Father and the Spirit. They were right there. But the physical and emotional darkness, the weight and depression of sin, Jesus could not see the Father. And the Father could not reach out to his Son. Jesus is the only person at this point in history to truly experience total separation from God. He felt the full penalty of sin. The full penalty of sin is total and complete separation. No one else in the human race has experienced this yet. We as the human race have only experienced the first death. And in future sermons, we're going to talk about the first and second death. But if we die now, connected to and not separated from Christ, we will live again. Amen. There is no need for us to pay the penalty of sin. The first death, the final death, there's no need for us to have the final death, the complete and final separation from God. You see, because the Godhead paid that debt, we don't need to go through that again. You know, death is not what is to be feared. Separation from God is to be feared. The final second death will actually end up being a blessing, a relief for the sinner. Because being forced to spend eternity with somebody you hate and despise would actually be torture. God is more merciful than that. However, God will always know that separation from his child, the one who chooses to sin and separate from him, and the one who chooses final death instead of unity with God. God will always know and feel that, even when his child stops feeling that, because God doesn't hate anyone. We are still his children. Even when we walk away and choose somebody else as our father, he never gives up. He will always feel that separation. And the reason I know this is because John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world that he gave." He didn't take it back. He just gave. God is fully committed. Always. Do you have commitment issues? Are you fully committed to God? Or have you set yourself up as his enemy? These are personal questions. Are you in unity with God? If not, why not? Are you in unity with your church, with its mission and its goals? You know, the success of the church depends upon all members performing their God-assigned tasks. Are you performing the tasks that God has assigned for you? Only you know what God is asking of you. If you are not, why not? Are you in unity with the people that attend the same church with you? Or that are even sitting in the same pews next to you? If not, why not? This calls for some introspection, some self-examination. Not an examination of the person next to you. Self-reflection. You know, Jesus made some very interesting statements when he was on earth. And one of them is in John 12:32. It says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." That's a very curious thing to say. But you know what? He was lifted up on the earth at Calvary. At the same time that he was experiencing the agonizing separation from the Father, from God, he was showing total commitment to us. Doesn't seeing the Godhead's commitment to you draw you to him just like a magnet? If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Truly, that's why we are all in this church today. That's why you are here this morning, because God has drawn you here. And you have answered his call to come here this morning, whether you know it or not. Amen. You know, the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we will come to each other. Just like the spokes of a wheel. Jesus is the center. He is lifted up. When we are very close to Jesus, when we are all very close to Jesus, we become very close to each other. We will be in unity. Are you in unity with your fellow church members? If not, draw the closer to Jesus. The answer is not to be less committed. Be fully committed to God and to the work that He has called you to do. But we are also different, you may say. You know, I read a statement about how on a tree, each branch and leaf is different from the other, but they all receive nourishment from the same source, the trunk, the vine. Each branch separate from the other, but in fellowship with each other, as long as they are joined to the same parent stock. If you feel you are at disunity, just draw closer to Jesus. Get your nourishment from Him. Get your strength from Him. We have to consciously work for unity. It doesn't come about on its own. Instead of focusing on what divides us, we need to focus on what unites us, what truths we agree about. You know, Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." That doesn't come about all by itself. Be fully committed in spite of differences. Be committed because God is committed. I want to go back to the first text we looked at, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We only read the first part, the beginning, which says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." And then the last part says, "How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" His life, life, resurrection. All the power of the resurrection. You know, Jesus didn't just come and die for us and then stay dead. God is so much more powerful than that. Sin could just not take Him out. He could not remain separated. He has so much power that He could become sin for us, die for our sins, and overcome sin and death, and come back to life, and continue to live for all of eternity. That's how much power your God has. The resurrection is what gives us the power to live. The power of the cross and the resurrection is what brings us into unity. John 15:5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." This is not something that we can do. It's only through Christ. But we just talked about His power. So all things are possible. This includes overcoming sin. God's power over sin and death through the resurrection shows us that He has power to overcome sin in our lives. I want you to get this. The power that it takes to resurrect somebody from the dead is the same power that He gives for us to overcome sin. That's a lot of power. And God is willing to do it over and over and over again. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." Have you ever thought about that before? Do you know why? Why is it that no one who is born of God will continue to sin? It's right in front of you. Because why? God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. Just let God remain in you. Don't push him out. How that occurs, all of that, is, and how we keep from sinning is not up to us. It's up to God. Because he's the one with all the power, right? He's the one that experienced it. He's the one that died for us because we weren't capable. The only way we could pay for our own sin was to die. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want the separation. And sin causes separation. So that's why he doesn't want us to sin anymore, because he doesn't want to be separated from us anymore. But he who has the power to resurrect somebody from the dead has the power to keep us from sinning and to keep us from being separated from him. This is up to God. After all, we are the ones that must be born again, but we can't do that any more than we can go back into our mother's womb and just pop out again. Right? That's pretty impossible. It seems impossible. But God is the master of the impossible. Amen. You know, when the disciples kind of questioned this a few times in Scripture about the possibility of how one could be born again, or how one could go to heaven, or how one could live a Christian life. And in Mark 10:27, Jesus just looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." In the same way that God can raise a dead person to life, is the same way that God can break the power of sin in your life. Let Jesus look at you and speak these words. "With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible." Do you want this power in your life? Ask him for it. And you show your commitment and your desire to have God do this work in your life when you're baptized. When you're baptized, it is a public commitment. You're showing everybody else that you want God more than anything else in this world, that you don't want to be separated from him ever again, and that you want to serve him the rest of your life. After you're baptized, this commitment is to be renewed every day with Jesus. He will strengthen our desire to live for him. You know, Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We just talked about his death, his separation. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in this death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." You know, when we are baptized, we go all the way down under the water. And that represents our death and our burial to our own sin. You know, Jesus died for our sins, right? He had to die. And in a similar way, we need to die to our sins too. He died the physical death. He died the total final separation, so we don't have to go through that. We just have to let that sin go, that separation go. And that represents us dying with Jesus. And then when we're brought out of the water, it represents the power of the resurrection. Can you imagine if Jesus never was resurrected? We would baptize people, we'd put them down in the water, and then we would never bring them up again. The church would not grow very quickly that way. There would be no power in the church. There would be no power in our lives. Because we would all end up dying for our own sins. And what was the point of Jesus dying then? The power in his death is the power of his resurrection. Amen. That is the power over the devil. The devil wants us to be separated. And Jesus said, "No more." The Godhead said, "No more are we going to be separated. We are a new person. We are being born again." But you know something? We don't baptize ourselves, right? Anybody here who's been baptized, did you baptize yourself? No. That would be kind of difficult. Somebody else baptizes us. You know, however, if we fight the pastor when he goes to baptize us, it's going to be a much more difficult process, isn't it? We may not even get baptized if we fight it too much. And in the same way, God does the work in our lives to make us new people. to take sin out of our lives. If we fight him, it will go much slower. It'll be much more difficult. We may not even allow him to change us at all. Don't fight him. Baptism is such an important part of the process. You know, the very last thing that Jesus asked us to do, I'm going to show you before I go there, representing burial and resurrection. The very last thing that Jesus asked us to do before he went back up into heaven to be fully reconnected with the Godhead, that was, can you imagine what it must have been like when Jesus went back into heaven to be fully connected with the Godhead after having that physical separation for 3 years and then having the full separation, having never been separated, God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son never have been separated, and now they're coming back together. Can you imagine what a reunion that was? Just think of the reunion that will be when God comes back to get us. Because he was willing to go through that separation so that he would never be separated from us again. Imagine how excited he is to come back and get us, and how much he's looking forward to the event. But the very last thing that Jesus asked us to do before he went back up into heaven was to teach and to baptize. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority," or all power, the power of the resurrection, "in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because there is no separation in the Godhead, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Baptism, a commitment to God, to be fully his, to become a member of his church, to commit to unity with God, with his church, to our brothers and our sisters, knowing that he has all power to accomplish the impossible in our lives and in his church. Will you not join him? You know, I want to open the doors of the church today to anyone here who may desire to be baptized and want to become a member of this church. Is there anyone here who desires to respond to the gospel call, to give your heart to Jesus, to make a definite commitment for him? God has already fully committed himself to you. And he invites you now, the church invites you, to just come forward now if you would like to be a part of his church, to be committed to him. I want us to sing our closing song together. And if there's anybody here who would like to become a member of the church, to commit their lives to Christ, to come forward as we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 290.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have fully committed yourselves to us, to the point where you were willing to go through separation so that we might never have to experience separation from you. We just want to fully commit our lives to you this morning, to just allow you to come in, to not be separated from us any longer, to live your life within us, to cause us to be at unity with you, to be at peace with you, and to be at peace and unity with those that are around us. Please cause us to recommit our lives to you each and every day, knowing that you commit yourself to us each and every day. Just draw our hearts constantly closer to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.